الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda, was salatu was salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. فما أوتيتم من شيء فمتاع الحياة الدنيا وما عند الله خير وأبقى للذين آمنوا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون والذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش وإذا ما غضبوا هم يغفرون والذين استجابوا لربهم وأقاموا الصلاة وأمرهم شورى بينهم ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. فما أوتيتم من شيء فمتاع الحياة الدنيا. Whatever you have been given is merely an item of this worldly life. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. What is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better and more lasting. In the previous lesson, we were discussing verse number 35 of Surah Ash-Shura, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that all the glitter and the glamour, all the luxuries of this world, they are nothing in comparison to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in Jannah and in Paradise. And in order to show the insignificance of this world, we had already discussed in last week's lesson some ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this particular verse, as well as other verses of the glorious Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this world and whatever it contains as mata. So Allah ta'ala says, فَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. So in order to understand this word mata', علما إسماعيل رحمه الله تعالى, he used to go to the villages in order to understand the true meaning of certain Arabic words, because he was a linguist. He was an imam in the Arabic language. And usually, the language is spoken in its best form in the villages. As you move further away from the villages towards the city, just as everything else gets polluted, the language also gets polluted. Maybe this is not the case in our time, but in previous times, there was more simplicity in the villages, and they spoke the pure language. This is why even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was born, then he was sent to Sayyiduna Halima radiallahu ta'ala anha. So anyway, Imam Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi, he would sometimes go out into the village in order to understand what the true meaning of a certain word is, which is in the glorious Quran. So it so happened that on one occasion, he was inquisitive regarding three words of the Quran. The first word being Raqim, which we find in Surah Al-Kahf. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ashabul Kahfi wal Raqim, the people of the cave and the Raqim. And Raqim is translated as a dog. Those who are familiar with the story of the people of the cave, they will know that with the youth, there was also one dog who resided in that cave. So he wanted to know what type of dog is this Raqim. Number two, he wanted to know the meaning of this word here, mata. That Allah Ta'ala over and over again in the Quran mentions that the world is mata. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. This worldly life is mata. It's insignificant. It's just an item. It's merely an item which you use. But how do the Arabs actually use this word mata? What does it mean? And the third word he wanted to know the meaning of was tabarak. Because Allah Ta'ala over and over again in the Quran mentions regarding himself. For example, tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. So he happens to go into this village and he sees that there is a family, they have just finished their lunch, and thereafter he sees that the mother, she stands up and she picks up the scourer. In our days, a scourer, in their time it was a cloth. So a cloth that they would use to clean the pot, the dirty pot from which they have eaten. So she picks up this cloth and she begins to clean the pot when suddenly a child cries in the house. So she runs into the house and she leaves that dirty cloth there. Now when she goes in, a dog comes running, and a dog takes this cloth, runs away and climbs up a mountain or a hill. After some time, the mother comes out the house and she asks the question to one of the family members that Ayn al-Mata? Where is the Mata? Imam Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi becomes happy that I had come for this very reason, that I wanted to know the meaning of these words, and she has used the word mata, and she is asking where is the mata, which means I'm now going to find out what mata means. But it so happened, and this is a rule, that when a person is sincere and he really wants to learn regarding deen or regarding the Quran, if you have a true talab, a true yearning, a true desire to learn, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself will create such means that you will be able to acquire that knowledge. So he came in search for three words, and Allah ta'ala made such an incident occur that when this incident took place, he was given the answer to all three of these words, the meaning of all three words. So when the mother asked, Ayn al-Mata, where is the Mata? The boy replied, that Ja'a al-Raqim, Ja'a al-Raqim, wa akhadha al-Mata, wa tabarak al-Jabal. Ja'a al-Raqim, the Raqim came, meaning the dog came. So now Imam Ismail rahmatullahi alayhi understood when he saw the dog that it was a white dog with black spots on it. Maybe a Dalmatian. So this is what a Raqim is. Ja'a al-Raqim, wa akhadha al-Mata, and it took the Mata, meaning it took that cloth with which you clean a dirty pot after you finish eating. وَالتَّبَارَكَ الْجَبَلْ And it went up to the mountain, meaning that tabarak means elevation. So when Allah Ta'ala speaks about Himself, it means that Allah Ta'ala is a very elevated being. So what do we learn from here? We learn from here that mata' was used for that item with which a person cleans his pot or his dirty dishes, like we use a scourer or a sponge. Something extremely insignificant. Something that nobody spends time thinking about, that what sort of a scourer am I going to purchase? And the only time you'll think about that item is when you need it. When you are going to clean your dish, at that time, you will want it, you will use it, and once you put it away, you won't think about it again until the next time you need it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that this is the value of this entire world and whatever it contains. That the only time you should be thinking of the world is when you need it. And the rest of your time you should be spending in preparing for your real life, which is the akhirah and the hereafter. So, فَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَمَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا Whatever you have been given is merely mata, an item of this worldly life. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى And what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better and more lasting. What Allah ta'ala has kept in Jannah is more better in comparison to everything which is in this world. And what Allah Ta'ala has kept in Jannah is more lasting in comparison to everything which is in this world. So whether it's quantity or whether it's quality, the luxuries of this world cannot compete with the luxuries of the hereafter. This is the introduction which has been mentioned here. Now, moving on, who is this for? This is the important part. Because it's not for everybody. The akhirah is not better and more lasting, meaning the blessings of Jannah are not better and more lasting for everybody in the hereafter. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Number one, you will have to have iman. It's for those who have iman, for those who believe. You have to have iman. So if you leave this world without iman, then for you the hereafter is not going to be better. Because over there is Jahannam. So for such a person, this world was better. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions Jannah, الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. So for a kafir, this world is paradise. للذين آمنوا Iman is the condition. Now, if you do leave with iman, then after leaving with iman, there will be one of two situations. Either a person has left this world with iman, and together with iman he left this world in such a condition that he had obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had carried out good deeds. Such a person will be granted direct entry into paradise. But there is also the second group, that they had left the world with iman, but they had committed sins, and their sins have outweighed their good deeds. So for them, the normal ruling is that first they will have to go into Jahannam, and only after they have been punished for their sins will they finally be granted entry into Jannah. That's the normal rule. But there will be many whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His grace, will overlook those wrongs and Allah Ta'ala will grant them entry into Jannah. We make dua to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that He makes us from those who are granted direct entry into paradise. Because to even spend 1 second in Jahannam will be very severe. We cannot even bear a thorn pricking us in this world. And the azab and the punishment of Jahannam will be extremely severe. So for this reason, a person should not take this risk that Allah Ta'ala is very merciful, He'll forgive me, let me just enjoy my life here. I'll die with Iman and then Allah will grant me entry to Jannah. This would be a great risk. This would be a great risk. And this would also be risking your Iman. Because if a person continues to sin, continues to sin, continues to sin, there's a chance that before he leaves the world, he loses Iman. The more a person sins, the weaker the Iman becomes. And the more good deeds you carry out, the stronger the Iman becomes. So at the time of death, if the Iman is weak, it'll be easy for shaitan to snatch this Iman away from this person. So this means you have to carry out good deeds, as many as you can. So indicating towards this point, now Allah Ta'ala mentions 7 good traits here. What is by Allah is more better than this world and is more everlasting than this world. For who? Number one, for those who bring Iman. And after bringing Iman, they carry out good deeds. Normally Allah Ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who bring Iman and do good deeds. But here Allah Ta'ala has specifically mentioned 7 good deeds or 7 virtues or 7 good qualities which we should try to adopt, through which it will become a means of us being granted entry into Jannah directly. So the first quality which is mentioned is وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, that those who trust in their Rabb, they have tawakkul. Tawakkul, reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first quality which has been mentioned here. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says the mu'minun, the believers, they should have firm reliance and tawakkul in Allah Ta'ala. What is tawakkul? Tawakkul and reliance in Allah Ta'ala is that a person, after adopting the means of this world, his mind is towards Allah that I will only be successful in this endeavor if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance is with me. This is tawakkul. Some people, they remain in a misconception regarding tawakkul. They do not understand tawakkul correctly. And in their minds, tawakkul is that without adopting the means, you rely on Allah Ta'ala. So for example, a person falls ill. So if you haven't understood tawakkul correctly, you'll feel that if I was to take medicine, this is against tawakkul. I am not relying on Allah. So this person will not take medicine. He'll say, I am relying on Allah. Allah will cure me. No, tawakkul is that you take the medicine, but when taking the medicine, you have this in your mind that this medicine can only cure me if Allah Ta'ala puts cure in this medicine. This is tawakkul. Whilst going to the doctor, you have this in your mind that the doctor will only be able to cure me if Allah Ta'ala gives him the ability. So you adopt the means, and whilst adopting the means, you keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your mind. And this is for everything. Livelihood. So if a person sits at home and says, I have tawakkul, so Allah Ta'ala will provide for me. This is not tawakkul. You have to go out and work. But whilst going out to work, you have this in your mind. That even after working 40 hours, if Allah Ta'ala wishes, End of the week, I could still have no money whatsoever. You shouldn't be relying that, no, because I'm working 40 hours, I'll definitely get paid. The reliance has to be in Allah. This is why a companion, when he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to tawakkul, the question which he asked was that when I tie my animal, my camel, so should I tie the camel and then rely on Allah Ta'ala? Or should I just rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without tying the camel? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that no, first tie the camel, then rely on Allah Ta'ala. So at night you have to lock the door, but then you rely on Allah that I'll only be safe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's security is with me. Otherwise somebody could still come into the house. Tawakkul is not that you leave the door open and you say that I have tawakkul in Allah, so nobody's going to come into my house. So this is the first quality, tawakkul. And it's a very great quality. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma has mentioned a lengthy hadith in which he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once mentioned that I was shown the past nations. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown the previous nations and the previous prophets. فَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ وَمَعَهُ الرُّهَيْتُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I saw a prophet who had a very small group, which was less than 10 in total with him. So this one prophet, less than 10 people had accepted him. وَالنَّبِيَّ وَمَعَهُ الرَّجُلُ وَالرَّجُلَانِ. There was another prophet who was accompanied by only one or two men. And some of these prophets, they propagated for many, many years. But after all this propagation, only one or two people accepted them. وَالنَّبِي وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٍ. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I saw a Nabi with whom there was nobody. Nobody accepted his prophethood. Thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was shown a huge crowd and I thought they were my ummah. But I was told that this is Musa alayhi salam and his people. So Musa alayhi salatu wa salam had a very large ummah. And thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was told that look towards the horizon. I looked and there was a great assembly, a very large group of people there. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was told that these are your people, and amongst them there are 70,000 who shall enter Jannah without being taken to account or torment. So 70,000 people from our ummah will be granted entry into Jannah without any reckoning. After mentioning this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into his room. So the Sahaba, they began to ask one another that who could these 70,000 people be? What must be the quality that they have? And they began to mention different things. Finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned and he informed them. The gist of what he mentioned was that the quality which they will have is that وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. They have firm tawakkul and firm reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who have firm tawakkul and firm reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them entry into Jannah without any hisab and without any reckoning. And we also learn from this hadith that one of those 70,000 will be Sayyiduna Ukashah ibn Mihsan radiallahu anhu. Because when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this, then Ukashah ibn Mihsan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that Ud'ullah ayyaj'alani minhum. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make dua to Allah that He makes me from amongst them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anta minhum, you are from them. And when this happened, then another person stood up in the gathering. And they said that, make dua for me also. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Sabaqaka biha Ukasha, that Ukasha has surpassed you. So anyway, this also shows the great virtue of those people who have tawakkul and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله. If you had tawakkul and reliance in Allah Ta'ala the way you are supposed to, then He would give you rizq and sustenance just as He sustains the birds. تَغْدُو خِمَاسًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. When they leave, then they leave on an empty stomach. In the morning, they leave their nest on an empty stomach. But when they return at night, they return on a full stomach. So tawakkul and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one quality that we need to adopt. And the manner in which we can adopt this trait is, number one, we have to adopt the company of those who have tawakkul. Because you can talk about tawakkul as much as you want, but it's not something that can be purchased. It's not something that can be learnt. Tawakkul is one of those good traits which have been passed down through the generations amongst the pious, starting from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had the most tawakkul and the most reliance in Allah. He had the most tawakkul. This is why when we study the seerah, we find that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in need of assistance, his mind straight away went towards Allah Ta'ala. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is about to be attacked by the enemy Da'thur, and Da'thur places the sword on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's throat and asks him that, May yamna'uka minni? Who's going to save you from me? So straight away Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without any hesitation, said Allah. So this is the highest level of tawakkul, that he knew that even in this situation, Allah Ta'ala is going to help me. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the cave with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that if the enemy were to just look down, then they are going to see us. And the reward of 100 camels has already been announced in Makkah Mukarramah. So again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that مَا ظَنُّكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ لِإِثْنَيْنِ اللَّهُ ثَالِثُهُمَا. O Abu Bakr, what's your opinion regarding those two people with whom the third is Allah? So he had the highest level of tawakkul. So we have to adopt the company of the people who have tawakkul. And we should also make the masnood du'as, those du'as that we know, we should read them. Because when you read them and you ponder over the meaning, slowly, slowly, your mind turns away from the means of this world and your mind goes towards Allah, that I will only be successful in this if Allah helps me. Before doing anything, you say Bismillah. Before doing anything, you ask Allah first to help you and then you carry out the act. This will become a means of tawakkul and reliance in Allah Ta'ala. And from these du'as, I would just like to mention two du'as. The first one is quite lengthy, but due to the benefit of it, I will mention it. If on another occasion you are able to memorize this dua, then you should, and you should try to read it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that when we sleep, Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhuma says, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me to recite whenever I go to bed. So before retiring to bed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu that you should recite this dua. And what's the dua? Allahumma aslamtu nafsi ilayk, wa wajjahtu wajhi ilayk, wa fawwadtu amri ilayk, wa alja'tu dhahri ilayk, raghbatan wa rahbatan ilayk, la malja'a wa la manja'a minka illa ilayk, amantu bi kitabika alladhi anzalt, wa nabiyika alladhi arsalt. That, O Allah, I have submitted myself to you, I have turned my face to you, entrusted my affairs to you, and committed my back to you out of desire for you and fear of you. Expecting your reward and fearing your punishment, there is no refuge and no place of safety from you but with you. I believe in the book you have revealed and in the prophet you have sent. Now after this dua, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that فَإِنَّكَ إِن مِتَّ مِن لَيْلَتِكَ مِتَّ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ وَإِن أَصْبَحْتَ أَصَبْتَ خَيْرًا. If you were to die after reading this dua, so you read this dua at night and thereafter you go to sleep. If you were to die during that night, you will die upon iman. So you are guaranteed to die as a mu'min and a believer. And if you wake up in the morning, then your entire day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you khair and goodness. So there's only one of two things which will happen after you go to sleep. You're either going to die or you're going to wake up. So in both scenarios, if a person was to read this dua, there will be goodness for him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned that this should be the final words a person says before going to sleep. So therefore, we should try to learn this dua. If we don't know it by heart, then at least we should get a copy and read it looking inside and make it the last dua we read before we retire to bed. And a second dua, again, which has a connection with tawakkul, is the dua which we have been taught when we leave our house. So Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned when he would leave the house, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would read this dua. What would he say? Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah. That in the name of Allah, and I rely or I trust in Allah. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. It's a very easy dua. When you leave the house, you should say this. بِسْمِ اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. If a person was to say this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has either kept an angel, or this is said to this person when this person leaves the house and he reads Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Is said to him. What is said to him? Hudita, you are guided. Wa kufita, defended. Wa wuqita, and protected. So this will be said to this person if he reads this dua. Wa tanahha anhu ash-shaytan, and the devil, the shaytan, will go far away from him. And in the narration reported by Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullahi alayhi, one shaytan says to another shaytan that kayfa laka bi rajulin qad hudiya wa kufiya wa buqiya. That how can you deal with a man who has been guided, defended, and protected? So by reading this dua, you are basically providing yourself with a security guard. Now, even from a worldly point of view, no harm will come to you. And even from a spiritual and a deeni point of view, shaitan will not be able to make you do any wrong on that particular journey, no. So therefore, we should read this dua also before we leave the house. So this is the first trait, tawakkul. And as I mentioned that to gain this trait of tawakkul, we need to adopt the company of those who have tawakkul, and we need to also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua that He makes us from those people who have tawakkul. In fact, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned that this verse, or part of this verse, was revealed regarding Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. When on the occasion of Tabuk, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in to assist the Muslims with their donations. So it was on that occasion that Umar radiallahu anhu felt that at this moment in time, my financial situation is far more better than the financial situation of Abu Bakr. So this is my chance to surpass him. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would always surpass Umar radiallahu anhu. There was no way Umar radiallahu anhu could compete with him. And Sahaba would always try to compete in matters of akhirah and hereafter. Even Allah Ta'ala instructs us in the Quran that فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, compete with one another in good things. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his donation. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him that, "Oh Umar, what have you come with?" So Umar radiallahu anhu replied that, "I have come with 50%. I have left 50% at home and I am donating 50%. After some time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu arrives. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks that, "Oh Abu Bakr, what have you come with?" So on that occasion, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, in fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked that, "What have you left behind?" So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied that the only thing I have left behind is Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, 100% donation, everything which he possessed, he spent in the path of Allah. And according to the narration, it's mentioned there that he had 80,000, whatever the currency was, he had 80,000. So this was his entire estate, 80,000. And he spent all 80,000 in the path of Allah. So this was the highest level of tawakkul and reliance, because he had adopted the company of that individual who had the highest reliance in Allah Ta'ala. And the Muhaddithin also mention that he didn't on this occasion spend more than what Umar radiallahu anhu spent. Umar radiallahu anhu spent more. But when you look at the percentage, then the percentage of Abu Bakr was more than the percentage of Umar radiallahu anhu. So this is the first quality, that وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, they have tawakkul and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ. The second quality which these people possess who will be granted entry into Jannah is that they abstain from major sins and immoral, shameful acts. In other words, they refrain from all types of sin. They refrain from all disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to major sins, they are so careful that they don't even carry out a major sin inadvertently, by mistake. They completely refrain from committing major sins and shameful acts. Al-fawahish. Now, shameful acts already occurs in kaba'ir, in major sins. So when Allah Ta'ala mentions major sins, shameful acts has already come in there. But Allah Ta'ala mentions shameful acts separately. One reason is that because the shameful acts, they are regarded as the most severe of the kaba'ir, of the major sins. So Allah Ta'ala emphasizes that they also refrain from the shameful acts, such as zina, adultery. And another reason why Allah Ta'ala mentions fawahish separately is because the fawahish and the shameful acts, not only do they affect the individual who is committing the sin, they also leave an effect on others and on the entire society. So for example, if a person was to commit the sin of adultery, he cannot commit the sin by himself. He will have to include somebody else. Now when he commits this sin with another person, this will have an effect on that family also, on this family also. If a child is born as a result of this act, this could cause great implications in the entire society. So for this reason, Allah Ta'ala mentions fawahish separately. And some commentators of the Quran mention that another meaning of fawahish is not only shameful acts, but it also means those acts which a person carries out and others are also made aware of that sin. He publicizes the sin. He doesn't commit the sin in secrecy, in privacy. This doesn't mean that committing a sin in privacy is fine, but this is showing that to sin in public is even greater. This is why, what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mention? Kullu ummati mu'afan. Every person in my ummah will be forgiven, illa al-mujahirun. Except for those people who sin openly. So number one, we shouldn't sin. But if we do sin, then we should at least have this much shame in us that we don't want others to find out about the sin. And in the world of social media, this has now become a trend where people disobey Allah Ta'ala, but they also publicize their sin. And others are also made aware of the sin that they are committing. If you are doing something and it's haram, it's not permissible, and you're recording it and you're putting it on your status, and now everyone knows what you're doing. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call certain people and He will ask them that, you committed this sin. Did anyone find out about this sin? This person will say that, no Allah, you hid it from everybody. I committed the sin in privacy and nobody knew. Allah Ta'ala will say to them that just as I hid this sin from the people in the world, I am hiding this sin from the people today on the day of Qiyamah also. Go, I am entering you into Jannah. But imagine if we publicize the sin and show everyone that this is the sin I am committing. Then what hope do we have? So we should refrain from sin, and we should most definitely, if we do slip, then we should keep it a secret. We shouldn't inform anyone of the sin that we have committed. So this is another meaning of fawahish. And number three, وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُهُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ. The third deed mentioned is that who forgive when they are angry. So normally, there are two circumstances. One is when a person is extremely happy. And the other is when a person becomes angry. In these two situations, it's very difficult for a person to control himself. When a person is extremely happy, even then he ends up doing things which later on he may regret. Because his mind doesn't work at that time. This is why you will see that on weddings, even those people who are regarded as pious, they will commit such sins. Later on, they will think to themselves that, what have I done? But it's too late. Because at that time, the mind doesn't work. And when a person is extremely angry, even at that time, he loses his senses and he can't control himself. So this is a very high quality and a very high trait, that a person is able to control himself when he is angry. But not only does he control himself, Allah Ta'ala says that when they are angry, they forgive. Despite having the permission from Sharia that you are allowed to take revenge, they forgive the person. This is a high trait, that when they become angry, they forgive. The incident of Imam Zainul Abidin, that when he was once performing wudu, and the person that was assisting him, his slave, who was assisting him in performing the wudu, they dropped the bucket in which there was water. And all the water fell on Imam Zainul Abidin, rahmatullahi alayh. So it's to become angry is natural. This is another misconception, that a person may feel that anger is not good, so we can never feel the emotion of anger. No, obviously you're a human being. Otherwise, there's no difference between you and a stone if you don't become angry. If somebody does something to your brother, to your sister, to your mother, to your father, and you don't feel anything, then what's the difference between you and a stone? So you will feel the anger. But after feeling the anger, it's about whether you retaliate or not, what action you take or not. So he felt the anger, and you could see the anger on his face. But the slave knew that Imam Zainul Abidin rahmatullahi alayhi is someone who practices upon the Quran. And someone who practices upon the Quran, they have all these traits in them. So when he saw that my master is angry and he could take revenge, he could retaliate, he could do something to me, straight away he read the verse of the Quran. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, "U'iddat lil muttaqeen," Jannah and paradise has been prepared for the muttaqeen. And who are they? Allah ta'ala mentioned certain qualities. So from amongst them, he mentioned that Allah ta'ala has prepared Jannah for the muttaqeen. And one of their qualities is, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, they swallow their anger. Now if that was you and I, we would have said, first of all, you've done this to me, and on top of this, you're trying to read a verse of the Quran. But they were true people of the Quran. They knew that this Quran is for us to practice upon. It's not just there to read and speak about, but then when it comes to our real life, then we live a completely different life. So he said that Jannat has been prepared for the muttaqeen. And who are the muttaqeen? Wal-kazimeen al-ghayz. They are those who swallow their anger. Now, as soon as Imam Zayd al-Abidin heard this, he said, "Kazamtu ghayzi, I have swallowed my anger." Now, who can do that? Only that person who has that true connection. Otherwise, your child does something to you, somebody else does something to you, and you become extremely angry. And at that time, they say to you that the Quran is saying, "Wal-kazimeen al-ghayz, so swallow your anger." You won't be able to swallow your anger. But he swallowed his anger. He said, "I have swallowed my anger." So further on, the slave, even the slaves in those days, look at how much Quran they knew. So he further says that, Allah Ta'ala further says in this verse, after وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, that they are those people who forgive people. So you've swallowed your anger, but you need to forgive me also. So he said, أَفَوْتُ أَنْكَ, I have also forgiven you. So he said, Allah Ta'ala further says in this verse, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah Ta'ala loves those people who do good deeds. So what good deed was he going to do? So he said to the slave, أَنْتَ حُرٌّ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, the good deed is that I have freed you for the sake of Allah. You are no longer my slave, I have freed you. So look, straight away he practiced upon every command which was mentioned in this verse of the Quran. So they are those that when they become angry, then they forgive. This was the third trait. Fourth trait, وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, those who respond to the commands of their Rabb and who establish salah. They respond to the commands of their Rabb basically means that they practice upon the entire deen. They carry out all the do's of Sharia and they refrain from all the don'ts. They carry out the fara'id, the wajibat, sunnah mu'akkada. They refrain from haram, makruh. So they carry out the entire deen. They practice upon the entire deen. They do all the do's, refrain from all the don'ts. But then Allah Ta'ala mentions وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish salah. So salah was already in there. They practice upon the whole deen, salah was already in there. But again, to emphasize the importance of salah, Allah Ta'ala mentions salah separately. And another reason why Allah Ta'ala mentions salah separately is that if a person was to perform his 5 times salah regularly and the way it is supposed to be performed, this is why in the Quran Allah Ta'ala mentions وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, they establish salah. So there's a difference between praying salah and establishing salah. If we just pray salah, this is not establishing. Establishing salah means that you do it keeping in mind all the etiquettes, every single ruling. Your ruku has to be correct, your sajda has to be correct, the way you stand has to be correct. How are your hands when you raise them? This has to be correct. So every aspect, this is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Perform salah the way you see me perform salah. So once performing salah and once establishing salah. So they establish salah, meaning they perform their salah the manner in which they are supposed to perform salah. If someone does this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Salah will prevent this person from all sins and all evil deeds. This is the effect of performing 5 times salah. That if a person regularly performs his 5 times salah, he will find that he is able to refrain from all the other disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, we should keep these points in mind. The quality of tawakkul, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the quality of tawakkul. Number two, to refrain from all types of sin and refraining from committing sins in public. And number three, when we become angry, we should control our anger and go a step further and forgive those people who wrong us. And number four, we should practice upon the entire deen, try to carry out all the do's, refrain from all the don'ts. And what will assist us in this is that we establish salah. So from today, we make an intention that we will perform all 5 times salah inside the masjid. We should try to perform the salah in the first saf behind the imam. There are the likes of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib rahimahullahu ta'ala, who says that for 40 years, I have never missed the takbira ula. When the imam says Allahu Akbar, he would be in the masjid and start the salah with the imam. And he did this for 40 years without fail. So this is those people who understood what salah was. And Imam A'mash rahmatullahi alayhi says that for 70 years I didn't miss takbira ula. So why? Because they understood the importance of this. Because we don't understand the importance of salah, this is why for small reasons we'll either perform salah at home or we'll miss our salah. So we should ensure that we perform our salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that inna awwala ma yuhasabu bihil abdu yawm al qiyamati as salah. That the first thing a person will be questioned regarding after he passes away on the day of qiyamah will be his salah. So it's very important that we perform our salah regularly. And together with performing salah, we have to ensure that we perform salah correctly. We have to establish salah. So we should again revise. We shouldn't think to ourselves that we learned how to perform salah when we were young in the maktab, so we know how to perform salah. Now, if you show somebody that this is how my salah is, can you please check my salah? Then you'll come to realize that you are making many mistakes. There are many people that when you look at their salah is not counted. There's so many small things that we either miss out, we do something we are not supposed to do, our salah is not counted. It's not time does not permit to go into this. So that's why I'll just suffice on this, that find somebody and tell them to look at your salah, somebody who knows how to perform salah correctly. I'll just give you one example, that when you perform salah behind the imam, and the imam says Allahu Akbar, so we also start salah. Now, if we don't say Allahu Akbar with the tongue, our salah will not be counted. So you can't just raise your hands and fold your hands and think that, yes, my salah started. No, you have to say Allahu Akbar with your tongue, even the musalli, the person performing salah behind. Like this, there's so many things. The feet, they have to be on the ground throughout the salah. So if whilst coming up from sajda or while sitting up or going standing up, if your foot comes off the ground, your salah will be broken and your salah will not be counted. Like this, there are many things. Now, when you will show somebody, then they will be able to tell you that, look, this is something you're doing wrong. If we never show anybody, we'll never know. So we need to take salah seriously, then we need to perform salah regularly, number one. And number two, we need to perform salah correctly. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the ability to keep these points in mind. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those people who are granted death upon iman in a manner that Allah ta'ala is happy with us and pleased with us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us entry into Jannah directly after we leave this world. As brothers are aware that this week my beloved grandmother passed away and left this world. So I request all brothers that they at least read something today before they leave from here, even if it's Surah Ikhlas 3 times, and also make dua, ya maghfirah for her. And this dars that we have just taken part in today, if you make an intention of sending the reward to her, then this will also be very beneficial. Jazakallahu khayran wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والعاديات ضبحا فالموريات قدحا فالمغيرات صبحا فأثرن به نقعا فوسطن به جمعا إن الإنسان لربه لكنود وإنه على ذلك لشهيد وإنه لحب الخير لشديد أفلا يعلم إذا بعثر ما في القبور وحصل ما في الصدور إن ربهم بهم يومئذ لخبير
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصلى نارا ذات لهب وامرأته حمالة الحطب في جيدها حبل من مسد الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Okay.